The premise of my Bible teaching, we're not going to read 16 chapters this morning in 35 minutes. I'm going to try to whet your taste buds about it so you can go home and read it yourself and your mindset then can be helped. But if you're not reading your Bible at home, if the only time you read your Bible is Sunday, I don't know what to tell you. You're not going to grow. You'll sustain, but you're not going to grow. Okay, so I hope that's the purpose of me teaching this. So watch this. Starting big and coming small. We had the Gospels, then Acts is the history book, and Romans is the first book of the Pauline epistles. Okay, this is in your Sunday school lesson, the order of the books of your Bible. God oversaw the translation. Your Bible's just as inspired as the originals. It's goofy to think it's not. Okay? Second of all, your Bible is put in an order so that spiritual growth for a new Christian can be experienced and seen. Watch this. Just like John is written to show you how to get saved. The book of Romans is written to the Roman Empire, right? The world at that time, the largest empire up to that point that the world had known, to show you what God wants you to know about how He saved you. The doctrines of grace, right? So John, that's why many people say John and Romans are the two most important books you can read. And I mean reread and read over again. Let me give you an illustration for people that think they read their Bible. I'll read the book that I'm teaching all week long, every day. Okay? If you're going to study the Bible, it would first help if you know what God says, not what commentators say about it. The only way you know what God says is by reading it. Okay? I can give you a pattern. If you took one book of the Bible, take Romans, divide it in half, 16 chapters, and you read 8 chapters Monday, then the next 8 chapters Tuesday, started again on Wednesday, read it again, finished it on Thursday, read it a third time on Friday, 8 chapters, Saturday, finished it, that means you read it 3 times in 1 week. If you're going to master a book of the Bible, and you underline and you mark where you read, and ooh, that verse stands, you're not going to understand it all. Nobody does. It's an eternal book. Right? It's God's Word. It would take, I've heard, and I like this, and I've used this, 3 months of doing that. Reading it over and over and over. You read it that much, and yeah, you'll learn. Romans chapter 1, the reprobate chapter. Romans chapter 2, the conscience chapter. Romans chapter 3, it's going to talk about the Jew and how it's addressing proselytes. Romans chapter 4, you're not saved by works. Justified by faith, chapter 5. Chapter 6, now you have a choice. Chapter 7, you'd know the book. And you wouldn't need a commentary. Do you understand? But most people, they think, yeah, I read it once. That's good. You're just touching the hem of the garment. Okay? You're supposed to, the idea of reading it. And that's what I've told, you've heard, some of you men have heard me say this when I talk to you about reading your Bible. Have you ever taken a book? If you're trying to read the book through in a year, that's great. 4 chapters a day will get you there. If you want to up it a little bit, 5 chapters, great. Then by December, you'll have read it through in a year. But have you ever taken one book of the Bible and tried to master it? I say that by getting it in your mind and you know what every chapter's about. That's what I call mastering a book. If you've never done that, could I encourage you first to do it with the book of John? Could I encourage you then next make it the book of Romans? But the average Christian, when they read 4 chapters a day, they're like, yep, I read my Bible, and I'm glad they are, and boy, if you do read your Bible, we're glad. Who isn't? But there's different ways of reading your Bible to get it in you, okay? That's one way. I hope that encourages you. Romans is going to show you what happened after you got saved. What does God want you to know after you've trusted Christ, and that's shown in John. When you read 1 Corinthians, we'll get into it next week. It's a book of no-nos. Every chapter is a rebuke. Because what do you have to learn after you get saved? There's some things God doesn't want you doing. And you don't grow spiritually until you let God tell you no. You're His child. He should be able to tell you no. Right? He should be able to direct you. Then when you read 2 Corinthians, the key word is ministry. And as you grow in the Lord, you start going, how can God use me? What can I do for God? And 2 Corinthians will answer that question for you. How do you minister or serve? Not become a pastor. How can I be a servant to my King that saved me? Then you'll read Galatians, and we'll go, all of these are the next step in after you get saved. Okay, so the book of Romans kicks it off. What does God want you to know now that you've trusted Christ? That's the overview. If it's the doctrines of the key, gospel of the grace of God, shows you what happens, then the key verse, if you have a verse that stands out to you more, I think it's great. But most call the key verse of Romans, go to chapter 1, look at verse 17, okay? Chapter 1, verse 17. It says this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith as it is written. So he's going to quote Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. He's going to quote the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. Job chapter 9 verse 2 says, how can a man be just with God? How can somebody who's born a sinner, broken and dead in trespasses and sins, be made just with God? And the book of Romans answers it by faith. When you trust Christ, he gives you his righteousness, he takes your sin, and that's the only way you'll stand before God. So, most call the just shall live by faith. Key verse, key theme is the righteousness of God, and the key word, righteousness, is found 39 times in 16 chapters. The word law is found 78 times. The word faith is found 62 times. You know, while we're teaching on this, righteousness, okay? Just and justified. What does the word just mean? Because we're going to read it several times this morning. The word just means declared righteous. If you've been justified, it's the same thing as being saved, but it's like saying God, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declared you righteous all through heaven. Wrote it down, your name's in the Lamb Book of Life. If you take the word righteousness, just, declared righteous, and justified, all three of those words added up, it's over 60 times in the book of Romans. Okay? So, you've got this key word here, righteousness, and just remember when it comes to righteousness. Matter of fact, we're in the book of Romans, go to chapter 10. Go to chapter 10. What you have to remember when it comes to righteousness is there are two righteousnesses. Look at chapter 10, verse. Go ahead and start at verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's two righteousnesses in the Bible. One is the righteousness of God, his holiness, his purity, all that God is, and the other is your righteousness, the works that you do. And you have to understand, when it comes to the two righteousnesses, watch this, Bible salvation is when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and he gives you God's righteousness. Okay, let me just stop there just for a second. I call it a watershed or a reset button. For you to get to heaven, you have to have God's holiness, purity, and righteousness. And you don't have it. I don't have it. It has to be given to you. And that's why Bible salvation is based on God's righteousness. All the other religions of the world are based on self-righteousness or what you can do. All other fake religions, Catholicism, name it. We're trusting what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross. They're trusting what you can do. And that is, you find that out when you go soul winning, right? Yeah, you heard the song, Johnny Flanagan wrote it when I was in Bible college, and he goes, I don't want a do-do-do, I want a done-done-done. Everything that I can do has been done by God's Son. You can have your work, and have your run. I don't want a do-do-do, I want a done-done-done. Okay? Nice little jingle, right? Okay? I don't want a doo-doo. So, you've got Bible salvation and religions of the world. Keyword, righteousness. Let's talk about the outline first, okay? Chapter 1 is one of the most hated chapters in the whole New Testament. You say, why? Because it tells you why God says mankind needs to be saved. And watch, it tells you why mankind does not want to be saved. Okay? It's a very powerful chapter. It ought to be marked. I want to go through it this morning and show it to you. But chapters 1 through 3 is going to show how mankind desperately needs the gospel. Chapters 4 through 5 are going to show you're justified or saved by faith only. Then chapters 6 through 8 are going to talk about how you're sanctified, and that depends, your ability to live a happy Christian life depends on your ability to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Period. If you're led by the flesh, if the flesh controls you, to that degree you're miserable. And you'll find that in chapter 8. Okay, we call that the victory chapter. Yield to the Spirit, and you can have victory. Yield to the Holy Spirit. And hopefully I can show you that this morning. Then you hit chapters 9 through 11. Everything changes in chapter 9. And God says, here's how I'm going to deal with Israel. Because wait a second. If you had read the whole Bible, okay, and you'd read the whole Old Testament, and then you come to Romans and you get saved, God wants to answer the question, all of the promises that I've made Israel in the Old Testament, I'm going to fulfill. You are not the new Israel. They blew it. God cut them off. And you're a Gentile. We're Gentiles. The word Gentile means what? Heathen. We have, nobody has any claim to salvation, but we have even less. We have no, you trace all of us far enough, about every one of us, trace us all far back enough, and we all go back to a campfire worshiping a stone. Okay, looking up at the star, tribes, right? All of us do. So, we're Gentiles that have been saved because Israel dropped the ball. They rejected the Messiah. So God cut them off, made it available to us, praise the Lord, and guess what happens when we blow it next? As a matter of fact, when you read, go to chapter 11. You're in chapter 10, look at chapter 11. Look at verse 20. And that's the illustration God uses, Romans 11, 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. In other words, he's talking to us. Yeah, Israel blew it, but don't you get proud. You better fear God, because watch this. Look at the next verse. For if God spared not the natural branches, he's talking about Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. That's us, the Gentile New Testament church. And if God sent them into 70 years of exile and judged them and cut them off, and they were natural branches, then what would he do to us when we blow it? The wild branches. Keep on reading and you'll get a perspective of this. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, Israel, severity. But toward thee, us, the Gentiles, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, and then otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. You know what I have written in my Bible right there? Rapture. If the salt lose its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing but be trodden under foot of men. Most of us think, yay, the rapture, when we get... Okay, and that's our blessed hope, and God calls it that. But the rapture takes place because the church quits going soul winning. When God says, I gave you the commission, I took it from Israel, gave it to the church for the last 2,000 years, and when you stop doing what you've been saved to do, then it's time to come on home, and he reinstates Israel during the tribulation. He says, be careful. So the rapture is a judgment on a church, the local New Testament church. That's how come it should concern you when Dr. Ogdy comes here last year and he says, you know, it's so refreshing being in a church that goes out soul winning on Saturday. We visit churches all across America and churches are stopping. when Dr. Bob Ross came in September, and he said the same thing, and they didn't talk. It is so wonderful to be in a church that goes out soul winning on Saturday because so many are stopping. That lets me know what? Yeah, we're getting close to Jesus coming. If you're not soul winning and you're not reaching the lost, you're a culture club, right? If you're not interested in getting people out of hell, then what do you gather for? We gather to equip ourselves so we can go out and reach the lost. Right? We're supposed to mature and grow. So Romans 11 says, how long is this going to happen? When do we get cut off? He's going to answer the question in verse 25. I'm going to read down to verse 25. Start at verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. That happens at the start of the tribulation period. For God is able to graft them, Israel, in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, Israel, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I know it's, if you think through that, this is what it's saying. They blew it. We've got the commission. And when we're taken out of here and they get the commission again, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, we blew it 2,000 years ago. We ain't blowing it again. And 144,000 Jews are going to go around the world. They're going to win so many converts, the Bible says you can't number them. And their converts are going to get their heads cut off by the regime of the Antichrist. Okay? They're going to make our... Does everybody understand what the verse is saying? They're going to make our commitment look like a joke. Oh, I'm committed to the Lord. Wait until the Jews get saved when we're up in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, celebrating that we're there. I'm excited. I think it'd be neat to look down and think, they're going to be tearing it up. They're going to be tearing it up. Look at the last verse. That's verse 24. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Stop. God says right now, Israel's blinded. There are several missionaries in Israel. None of them have big churches, and they're not going to have big churches. There are a few Jews that will get saved, but the majority of them, God says, have blinders on, and they will not see the gospel. When are those blinders lifted? It says here, blindness has happened to in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And as you read your Bible, you say that started 600 years before Jesus came, and it is continued. This is the time of the Gentiles now. When does it stop? When Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. So until then, Israel's blind. All right. So Romans 9, 10, and 11 answers the question. Okay. Wow. What about Israel and all the promises God made? He takes chapter 9 and tells you about Israel past. He takes chapter 10, tells you about Israel present. And he takes chapter 11 and tells you about Israel future. And he says, no, Israel's not out of the picture. They've just been set on a shelf. And you, Gentile, us, you've been given the commission. Do right and run hard. Because there's going to come a time when you're getting cut off. And they're going to be grafted back in as the natural branches. Okay, so that's chapters 9, 10, 11. Now go to chapter 12. I'm trying to give you a breakup of the book so that you can, as you read it. Chapter 12, look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. I beg you, therefore. And then he's going to start telling you from chapters 12 to 16 what to do. Whenever you read your Bible, when you see the word therefore, you're supposed to always say, what is it therefore? Right? He is saying, because of everything I've taught you from chapter 1, man needs the gospel. You're saved only by faith. Your practice and your sanctification needs to start matching your position. You're flawless and sinless before God in heaven. That's where you are, but you live here. And as you grow in Christ, your practice, daily practice, gets closer and closer to your position. And okay, and we're going to hopefully get to cover that this morning. That's your sanctification. Because of this, because God is going to keep his promises with Israel, now do this. And what's the first thing you're told to do now that you're saved? Look at, let's read chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Since God died for you, the least you can do is give yourself to Him. Present your body a living sacrifice. What's that mean? Just like you gave presents at Christmas and say, here, I want to give this to you. God says, it's just reasonable. It's not extreme or cultish or super Christian type material. God says, it's just reasonable for you to say, okay. God says, I created you, you sinned against me, and I died for you. I rose again. Now, you get 70 years on this earth. Some a little more, some a little less, but you basically get, everybody basically has a 70-year lifespan. What are you going to do with your life? Give me your life. That's the first thing you're told to do after you get saved. Romans chapter 12, watch this. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Now, I don't get to read all of this with you this morning. But chapter 12 is going to, all chapter 12, if you'll just read it with this mindset, now that you're saved, you need to do this. And that's God telling you that, right? It's not the Apostle Paul telling us, it's God telling us. And don't conform yourself to this world, which means what? The word conform, if you take a metal object and you press it into the sand or the clay and then you pull it out, if it's thick enough, you've got a likeness of whatever it is you pushed in. That's what the word conformed means. Do not be pressed or into the image of or conform to this world. What's that mean? Okay. Somebody said, you know, in the 60s, the ties were really wide, okay? Then in the 80s, the ties were really skinny, and now the ties are this wide. Okay, who's that tie with? Now, you can tell when somebody's wearing their grandpa's tie, right, from the 60s, because it goes all the way across their chest, and you can use it for a bib and raise it up and clean, you know, okay? But who set the width of the ties? Some fashion designer in France. Okay, I'm not going to wear a 60s tie. Okay, I don't want to be an embarrassment to you as your pastor. But the idea should hit you. Okay, remember the pictures of the 60s? Some of you, white socks and black shoes were in. Every crowd you saw of men, it was black shoes, black pants, white socks. White socks are out now. Okay, if you wear white socks with black pants, people go, What's in and what's out? Hairstyles, clothing. Oh, that color. My wife was talking to me about furniture right now that is selling for unbelievable prices, and everybody is liking these 70s colors, those wonderful yucky greens and those vomit yellows. I hate that. I don't like the 70s. I don't. Every time I see a green tub from the 70s, I always just get nauseated. I always go, ugh, okay. But anyways, my wife said, furniture that is 70s color right now, 70s style, is selling for like $1,300 a chair, $2,400 for a couch. But it has to look. And I was like, who said? Who said? I don't want to be told by the world what's acceptable and what's not. I like this statement. Be not the first by whom the new is tried, nor the last to lay the old aside. Okay? But just because something's a new rage doesn't mean I gotta have it. I don't have to have the newest color or gadget. Clothes were meant to cover the body. Amen? If we get away from that, then you start getting into, well, you impressed with what I got, and look at how many buttons I got, you know, and all this other stuff. You can't do that. Be not conformed to this world. And when I don't want to get into that. I'll lengthen it too much. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's only one way that happens. Your mind is only changed by the Bible you read and the preaching you listen to. That's why if you need good preaching, I got thousands of sermons on my computer. Be careful what you get off the internet. There's some good things, but you better know what you're getting into. You'll get poisoned real quick. But you need Bible every day to change your stinking thinking, right? And you need preaching, good preaching. Amen? So that my mind can be transformed. And then, that's all I want to spend on chapter 12. If you read chapter 12, tonight I'm going to glance at chapter 13, and that's separation of church and state. And boy, there's so much. Here we go. Why don't we go to Romans 1. Go to Romans 1. I got just a couple of minutes. If I've read the book of Romans with more men who said, "Pastor, I'm reading my Bible, I just do not understand." I'll say, "Why don't you come in, let's read a couple of chapters before you go to work or after you get off work." I did it in New Jersey, did it in West Virginia, I've done it here. And when you hit chapter 6 is the chapter that tells you, you are whosoever servant you yield yourself to. And then when you hit chapter 7, you hear the greatest Christian in the world, the Apostle Paul, say, "The things I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. There is dwelleth in me no good thing. Sin lies in me." When you hear the greatest Christian in the world saying, "You know who my biggest frustration is?" In chapter 7, it's me. If the greatest Christian, used of God to start more churches, pen the Bible, all of that, could say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I wish I could be a better Christian." You know what you learn when you read chapter 7? I'm trying to hit it because I'm not sure I'll get to hit it with you this morning. You get the encouragement of, if I can just get you to be patient with you. I've watched some Christians, because their failures haunt them, they quit church. And the devil says, "You know, everybody can be a happy Christian, but you've done too much, and yeah, this isn't for you. It's you need to get on out of here." And they believe the devil's lie. They need to read Romans 7. There's nothing good in you. Any success you ever have will be because of Jesus Christ, and you will experience happiness and peace in the Christian life, chapter 8, as you yield to and surrender to the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, you will stay miserable. As a pastor, I try to encourage you and say, don't quit. Keep on going. Yield to the Holy Spirit. "Well, yeah, but I failed here this week, and Monday was a stinky day, and then Thursday I did this," and then I read chapter 7. Chapter 7 is called one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible for people that can't get over their own failures. Okay? I'm not telling you it's okay to sin. I'm saying when your sin is tempting you to quit, like it does a lot of people, you need to read Romans 7. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1. Let's start off here. And it says some verses that you need to understand. Verse 16, okay? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Okay? If you look up in your Bible, what is the power of God? First of all, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the power and wisdom of God. If I took you to 1 Corinthians 1:24, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is" what? The power of God. The preaching of the cross is. And you know what else is the power of God? The gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if you'll place your faith in the fact that God died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day, you can be saved, because that is the power of God unto salvation. It's amazing how many Christians don't even know what the gospel is. That's what we've been told to preach to every creature, right? Preach the gospel to every creature. No, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and what you're introduced to in Romans is the full salvation of God. You have a past salvation. I preached a whole message on this 2 years ago. God's salvation, past, present, and future. Not that you remember everything I preach, but quick review in a nutshell. You ready? God's past salvation is when we were saved from sin's penalty. That is being justified. Sin's penalty is death. Death in hell forever. God's present salvation is when we are being saved from sin's power. You're as good a Christian as you want to be, and you now have a choice. Before you got saved, you couldn't help it. Sinning was all you could do. Now, the only sins you commit are the sins you want to commit. Because we got a natural nature and a spiritual nature, right? So, as I learn, sin's power does not have to control me. My position can match my practice on earth can match my position in heaven, and I can grow in the Lord. Then there is a future salvation when we get to heaven, when we will be saved from sin's presence. We still have to live with sin's presence down here, obviously, right? And that, when we get to heaven, is called glorification. Okay? So, you've got the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's our lost condition. Because, and I wish you'd mark verse 19 and think about it, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. That's what all of the atheistic claims that God's unfair, and how could God send somebody to hell that's never heard of Jesus Christ, and what an unjust God, and all this stupid stuff. They've never read Romans 1. No, well, what about, the pygmy or the person on an island in the Pacific that's never read the Bible or never... God already answers the question in Romans 1. God has showed them what can be known. Doesn't it say the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork? Only mankind in his broken, lost condition could look at creation and worship the tree instead of the Creator. Only man can do that. Well, look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And if you underline the words, without excuse. On Judgment Day, the Bible says we'll be the jury. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you can read it yourself, first four verses. We'll be in the grandstands, but as the damned are brought before the judge, Jesus Christ, there'll be nobody that says, this isn't fair, I never heard. God says every person will be without excuse because God showed it to them. And that's why the world that does not read their Bible, oh, God's unfair, God is not unfair. God is just and pure and holy, and we're His creation. He died for us. No, you want to know who's unfair? We're unfair. When we say, I'll witness to him, but I won't witness to him. Or I won't witness to them, but yeah, or I'll invite them to church. We're the unfair ones. God's not unfair. No, they will be without excuse. And if you want to see a tie-in with this verse, watch this. It's over here in chapter... Look at chapter 3. They say chapter 3, verse 4 is one of the most important truths you can remember as a child of God. God forbid, yea, and then if you underline these words, let God be true, but every man a liar. Anything man tells you should be subject to, where is that in the Bible? And men will lie more than they tell the truth. So the very fact that I tell you turn in your Bible should be a pressure release, right? Here, let me show you the Bible. I'm not giving you my opinion. Let me show you what the Bible says, because then he goes on to say, look at verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have both proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. The whole world is going to be guilty before God. All right? Nobody's going to be without excuse. Chapter 1. After this, it goes into the rest of the chapter is the downward steps. You stop being thankful, you get into idolatry, immorality, then fornication, then homosexuality, and the downward steps to being a reprobate, somebody that God gives up on because they gave up on God. I think the word reprobate is one of the strongest words that anybody can be called. It's somebody that God stops dealing with. That's how come the homosexuals, the transgenders, the pedophiles, all of them hate chapter 1. Because it specifically tells you homosexuals are not, they're not born, they're made. Transgenders, it's all a form of filth and sexual degradation and anything else that's yucky you want to call it. And Romans 1 gives it. It starts you. How come man doesn't want the gospel? God bless you all. I wish I could cover each chapter with you, but I hope I whet your taste buds to read it. Amen.